The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume this morning the doctrine of dispensations. We are Roman numeral 6, page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give everyone an opportunity to make sure that we are in fellowship, that we've dealt with any personal sin in life with the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, so that we can approach the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and have the advantage of the grace apparatus procession of God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us regard to the spiritual information at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another time to study the truth of your word. Bless us as seeking to be workmen who are not ashamed, so that we can glorify you both in time as well as in eternity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there are 5 dispensations of human history as noted by Bible doctrine. Dispensation being a period of time, an era or epoch, in which God chooses a particular framework or format and principles through which and of whom are responsible and privileged to administer his plan in the witness of life towards others around him. The dispensations began at the first dispensation of the age of the Gentiles, as we term it, began with Adam and Eve. During this time, as we noted, there is one race, Gentile. To begin with, there was one language. That language obviously came under judgment at the Tower of Babel, of which, through that judgment, God divided the languages into as many dialects that we are familiar with. The priesthood was a family priesthood. It was the responsibility of the head of the house to ensure the dissemination and the application of Bible doctrine in regards to those under their authority in that vein. Another major event that occurred during this time was the universal flood, which was in judgment in regards to the angelic infiltration, demonic infiltration of the human race, seeking to wipe out true humanity through that account as recorded for us in Genesis. Doctrine at that point in time was taught through oral tradition. The stars, the astrology of the stars, taught doctrine, direct divine revelation. The written word had yet to be provided in this point in time, but yet doctrine maintained its purity, and that was done through, obviously, the faithful, positive believers that lived during this time. The age of Gentiles then transitioned to the next dispensational period of human history, known as the Age of Israel. That transition began with God creating a new race through the early patriarch of the Hebrew race, Abraham. And through him, a new race of people, a new nation, came about. The people's ethnicity otherwise are then regarded on a multiple basis based on their national association. the priesthood in this particular era was the Levitical priesthood, a specialized priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, where those out of the line of Levi were responsible to disseminate and teach Bible doctrine in regards to them as a nation. They had a national witness as a nation to other nations. The law came into the play in terms of the Mosaic law at this particular period in time. The written canon of Scripture of the Old Testament began through the time of Moses and was completed in the period of Malachi towards the latter end, a couple centuries before Israel was temporarily set aside in regards to their responsibility and dispensation. And so the Age of Israel was designed during this time to usher in and bring in the Savior of the world, their promised Messiah through the person of Jesus Christ. That aspect and latter part of that portion of the Age of Israel is recorded for us in the Synoptics of the New Testament in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in that name. And as we know, Israel corporately rejected their Messiah. They had him crucified in his humanity. Obviously, he can't crucify God. But that was all according to prophecy and by divine design for Jesus in that condition to then take on the sins of the world and judgment in his own body. And as we know, 3 days later, he was resurrected, which churches throughout the world, except for the White House, are celebrating, as we would call it, Resurrection Sunday, not the fertility god Esther. That's where Easter comes from. And if you're interested, Resurrection Sunday was April 5th, 33 A.D. So 3 days later, he is resurrected. And Israel, in their spiritual malfeasance and deterioration, was then set aside as a dispensation, as an administrative responsible party for God to usher in then the dispensation of which we exist in and which we live in. And again, as I've pointed out, this doctrine in and of itself clarifies, first and foremost, the harmony of the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scriptures and how things are to be applied in that regards. It also brings into focus and lines up a lot more clear the prophecies of the last days as we would understand them in that vein. But due to Israel rejecting of their Messiah, a new dispensation comes into view known as the Church Age Dispensation. And for those who say that being a part of a church is not necessary in order to serve God and glorify God, well, then what age are you going to call it? Sorry. Too early in the morning for my humor, I know. It's called the church for a reason. And obviously, there is a great confusion in regards to even that term, ekklesia in the Greek, in the New Testament, not showing the differentiation between the church universal and the local church in that respect. All right, so Roman numeral 6, let's just pick up there. The church age, take a look at high points in regards to our dispensation. The church age is actually an interruption of the Age of Israel and extends from Pentecost 33 A.D. To the rapture, May 33 A.D., when the Pentecost occurred and the God the Holy Spirit began his new role with respect to believers in the upper room. So Israel has church ages, if you will, a parenthesis. In the Age of Israel, Israel still has 7 years of this determined administrative role to be concluded, to conclude their age. That 7 years does not occur until after the church age dispensation is concluded and the church is removed from the planet. And Daniel points that out in terms of the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week in part of that vein. So, this dispensation was a mystery, and that's why we are reviewing dispensations as we have been dealing with that term in Colossians, which is hidden from those in the age of Israel, as we saw in Colossians 1:26. And 27, if you will. That is a mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then 1 Peter harmonizes with Colossians, validates it in 1 Peter 1, 10 and following, as to this salvation for the Gentiles, to whom Peter is writing, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. Verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It's interesting in that verse as we deal with the enigmatic phrase Christ in you, that Christ in them in the Old Testament saints is perceived to be essentially the same thing, Bible doctrine in the individual. So verse 12 is revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. That's the new church age dispensation, the church. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So progressive revelation that also is part of the dispensational rollout through history even has a direct impact on the angelic creation. In other words, the angels don't know everything. They're still learning doctrine. We can look forward to for our eternal future to see God's omniscience, if you will, all that he knows to be continue to be revealed, and his higher creation continue to be edified and learned in regards to God and his plan in that vein. So one, as we noted, it is a mystery dispensation. We saw that, Colossians 1:26 and 27. Romans 16:25 and following uses the same language. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. But now it is manifested, verse 26, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. And then Ephesians 3, 1 and 6. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, you're either a prisoner of Jesus Christ through adherence to the truth of Bible doctrine and being in fellowship, or you're a prisoner to your own SCA and the cosmos under satanic rule. It's one or the other. You're enslaved one way or the other. And the only real true freedom one can experience is through the truth of Bible doctrine. I will set you free. The truth will set you free. That's what Jesus says. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship, again, another term that points to dispensationalism, verse 2, of God's grace which is given to me for you. that stewardship authorized by the imparting of spiritual gifts to every believer, which is unique to our dispensation. That by revelation, verse 3, there was made known to me the mystery, the divine revelation, as I wrote before in brief. Verse 4, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, literally by the Spirit, by means of God the Holy Spirit. Through inspiration and interpretation. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. That is not just unique to the nation Israel. See, and those who become proselytes of that. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In a very special and privileged way, I might add. So too is tenets or doctrines, if you will, guidelines, are called mysteries. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Responsible to disseminate and represent Bible doctrine according to our administrative responsibilities. Colossians again, 1 there, the added verse was 25b and then 26a. That I might fully carry out the word of God, verse 25b, the stewardship of Paul. All right, see, to look at some of the characteristics here of our dispensation, they include one nation made up of many peoples of all nations called the Church Universal. Old Testament saints, essentially, apart from coming to the conclusion that the replacement for them, they understood that Israel was going to deteriorate spiritually to such a degree that their administration would be interrupted. Could only conclude that another peoples, another nation, would take over, and it would be based on the principle of grace. That's what Peter tells us. And what they did know is that it is a nation made up of many nations. In other words, the dispensational or administrative privilege applies to all believers wherever they live in this world. So too, again, there's many languages. Three, the setting or partial setting aside of Israel. Matthew 21:43. As Jesus tells the religious leaders due to their rejection, verse 42, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures that there's always a slam? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And it is marvelous in our eyes. It will be marvelous in the post-rapture Israel. Therefore I say to you, verse 43, because of their rejection, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation. That nation is the church, producing the fruit of it. The privilege comes in part because the positive volition that exists during this period in history is in lieu of negative volition that personified Israel in their rejection of Messiah. What they wouldn't believe in as a nation, we believe in. So for the completion of the New Testament canon, which is known as the mind of Christ, beginning with the Gospels and ending with the book of Revelation, some 70 years down the line, 97, 94, 97, somewhere there, AD. I've slept since there. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Verse 14, that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Plus the natural man, that's your sin nature. That's your flesh. See? Your flesh, where your sin nature resides, with all the salivations and natural rebellion in regards to righteousness, why we sin. For they are foolishness to him, to the sin nature. It doesn't make any sense to faith rest. You need to get out there and fix the problem yourself. So, you know, that kind of attitude. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. It demands a spiritual apparatus, and we're given that through our faith in Jesus Christ, through God the Holy Spirit, and in our human spirit. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. The one who obviously is functioning in fellowship with the accurtenance of Bible doctrine in their soul and human spirit is that which critiques and analyzes around them, all that's around them. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. Ultimately, no matter how things may appear to us or others, all of us will stand before Jesus Christ. God judges us all. So you make up your mind. Do you want to line up with God's directive in regards to Bible doctrine, since he is going to be the judge, or are you going to go out and you're going to be a man pleaser? That's what Christ called the religious leaders, seeking their glory and time, trying to please men rather than pleasing God. And in verse 16, for our intents and purposes, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? That we have the mind of Christ, which he is penning and sending to the church of Corinth at that point in time. And that comes through the spiritual gifts, prophecy, etc., in that vein, wisdom, etc., as we have dealt with. So five, now this priesthood of our dispensation is universal for all believers. We're all priests. At Revelation 1:6. And he has made us, John says, that's the royal family, the church, a kingdom. We are universally a single nation, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. I believe it. Amen. So Christ endowed this privilege upon us. It says he made us. Jesus made us. Per his relationship with us for embracing him even though his own rejected him. And it's as we know, it's a royal priesthood. We are considered as royalty, whether we act like it or not. Six, worldwide worship via the local church. John 4, 21 through 24. As the nod of God crowds out there today, you know, everybody shows up on Christmas and on Easter. Engaged in and steeped in their religiosity. Those poor souls that have to look at a crucifix while they're trying to celebrate him being risen from the dead. How confusing can this be? You know? Think about all the stupidity that's out there. So glad that we stumble across through God's grace the truth. so that we don't get wrapped up in that. John 4, here 21 through 24, in terms of the woman of Samaria that Jesus evangelized, basically. And he tells her, as she perceives, he's a prophet, verse 19. And the Samaritans, they were distinct from mainline Jews. The mainline Jews were really condescending in regards to others around them. But anyway, there was this constant conflict. It's almost like a denominational conflict among Judaism at that point in time. And she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, so to her in her mind, it's geography, the location where you're at, that provides what real worship is. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. What's that hour? That's the new church age dispensation. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, verse 23, and now is. In other words, they're on the cusp of the church age dispensation coming about. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So wherever they assemble to worship in that terms, and truly one can engage as a priest, worship him all the time, being in fellowship and aligning with the truth of Bible doctrine. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Why? Before every Bible class, we give opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. Otherwise, you're just engaging in another twisted form of religiosity in an academic sense. So 7, universal indwelling of each believer by God the Holy Spirit is unique to our dispensation. And Christ promised the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that in pre-church age times, Old Testament times, while the Holy Spirit would be upon a believer, fill a believer, etc., what is unique to our dispensation is that God the Holy Spirit, at the point of salvation, actually takes up residence in our body. That's why your body's a temple. See? And that one, obviously, the legalists love to get a hold of that for all the tobacco lovers and other types of people in this world, that you're desecrating the temple. They don't read all that Jesus actually taught about that. It's not what happens to the body itself. It's what comes from the heart that defiles the temple. It's those things within. Are you in fellowship, or are you under your sin nature? Is it the truth that you're emitting from your oral cavity, or is it human viewpoint? But anyway, God the Holy Spirit indwells each of us, and that indwelling is permanent. It's permanent. The mechanics of it, how it interfaces, I would assume, obviously, through the soul. But other aspects in regards to every cell of your body, he's a part of. And he preserves that for us. And he's part of the resurrection process in regards to the body. John 14, 17, where Jesus brings out the promise. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That helper is none other than God the Holy Spirit. That's verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit. So for all the holy rollers out there, the Pentecostal types, that say you need to pray for God the Holy Spirit. What, Jesus' prayer, his promise wasn't good enough? But anyway, and he says he will give you, that's a future reality, another helper. That's in lieu of Christ not being on this planet to enlighten us in regards to the mind of Christ. which he shares, obviously, the Holy Spirit does, that he may be with you forever. See, forever. 17, that is the Spirit here called the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So you have the difference between the abiding, being upon, etc., with the Old Testament saints, with the new residence in the body for church age dispensation. All right, D, some major events of this dispensation, as we understand, include one, obviously, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, that inaugurated the church age, which occurred in May. That was the coming of the Spirit. That event is recorded for us in the book of Acts, in the upper room there. Acts 2, 1 and following. This all occurred after Christ's final ascension. He reappeared to his apostles and many others, crowds of people, after his resurrection, for a period of over a month. And then he had the final ascension, which is recorded for us in Acts 1. And immediately after that, you had the day of Pentecost coming about. During that time, chapter 1 also looks at the apostles trying to fill in the blank, replace Judas Iscariot, which was one of the 12 that betrayed Christ, an unbeliever. And he committed Harry Carey suicide in that vein, and they tried to replace him with one named Matthias, and they had everything together except for one increment, one element that was necessary for the apostle to be one of the 12 apostles, and he was Jewish, he's a believer obviously in that regards. And had all the physical, spiritual lineage, but the one thing missing, he was not hand-picked by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hand-picked every one of the 12 apostles, including Paul. And he hand-picked Paul in the Damascus Road when he appeared in that regard. But anyway, you had the day of Pentecost. So they had to make that adjustment. Oh, I stepped again. Okay. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them, verse 3, tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you believe in Christ, you're both indwelled and filled at that point in time. The indwelling is unconditional, and as we know, is forever. We're never commanded to be indwelled. It's always assumed. But we are commanded to be filled, so we know that's conditional, and that revolves around the rebound technique. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and began to speak with one with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there it begins, and the evangelizing process starts to expand and become universal in that regard. So, in this vein, early on in the church, point two, you have what's referred to as the infancy period of the church, during which temporary gifts were given to carry the church until the completion of the New Testament canon from 33 to 96 A.D., ending with Revelation. There were a lot of miraculous gifts, just as we saw with tongues on the day of Pentecost. But these miracle types of gifts, supernatural gifts, if you will, were temporary. They were designed to fill in the blank until the New Testament that we have completed for us in its written form was able to be completed, so everyone would know what the prerequisites are in regards to our responsibilities of the stewardship in the church age. And 1 Corinthians 13, 8, which we'll look at this again closer when we get to spiritual gifts next. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. This is a setting aside, done away. It's not a forever impermanent, the term there. I've dealt with this before. I can't remember the Greek terms specifically, but this one, done away, means a temporary setting aside. It's not being used, but eventually it will come back into play, and as we know, that will occur associated with the millennial dispensation of ending the age of Israel. And then you have the next term. So it says that prophecy will be done away, set aside, if you will. If there are tongues, they will cease. That means complete ceasing. In other words, it will not be revitalized, reintroduced. This gift, the gift of tongues, was unique to the early church. And obviously, at this point in time in history, you don't need that gift. People have with the advent of computers, etc., can get the languages necessary for themselves, and there will be ample people of the same tongue evangelizing, etc., during the tribulation, going into the millennium, and all these other things. And they will cease if there is knowledge. That's another temporary gift. It doesn't mean just knowing doctrine, but it was an increment of application of spiritual gift to give bits and pieces of doctrine to the congregation, to the assembly, while they were having Bible class. Now, obviously, their Bible class is a little different than ours, but the truth was not. It's the same truth. But you would, still, and it wasn't some free for all. Everybody just jumped up whenever they felt like it and spoke out. No, you had an under shepherd like Epaphras. They were dealing with the Church of Colossae, who is the authority. He would obviously orchestrate and oversee, and things would be done decently and in order. But anyway, so for we know in part, verse 9. And we prophesy in part, noting the portions of doctrine that is necessary for them to know so that they can function appropriately before God, living in their new administrative period. That's New Testament doctrine. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. The perfect there is none other than the directed will of God, which is the canon of the New Testament. And once it was completed, and obviously God knows what's needed where, and available for distribution, and available to others, the copies of the letters, etc., the epistles, the books, then those particular gifts were no longer needed. And you had the extant gifts, the permanent gifts that are designed to carry the church through the bulk of the church age. So sometime 2nd century A.D., would be a demarcation, if you will. Three, you have the evangelization of the planet, if you will, a universal type of evangelization that occurs. The news goes through all nations, Romans 10, 14 and following. Verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To acknowledge the reputation of Jesus Christ. That's a term in regards to exercising faith is calling upon God. and the future ipso facto reality is that salvation is theirs. Verse 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Looking at those who yet to be evangelized, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a proclaimer? Preacher in the New American Standard means to proclaim. And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Borrowing off of Isaiah. Verse 16, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing. That's the calling. And hearing by the word of Christ. That's Bible doctrine. So a great evangelistic movement came upon the planet. As the Great Commission so proclaimed, which evangelistic movement was fulfilled through the early apostles to whom the commission was given to get it out, sow the seed, spread the seed, and then the natural course of history. Then that continued to spread. Or you have, as part of this dispensation, the period of apostasy and a lukewarm approach to the plan of God by the Church Universal, which culminates in the appearance of the Antichrist. So for all those who think that the church is going to end their course truly glorifying God and being the highest of standings are ignorant in regards to the Bible. The church does not exit this planet with a very good reputation, I'll put it that way. Revelation 3, 14 through 17, as noted through the Laodicean period, to the messenger, that would be the pastor teacher of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. The extremes. You have a beverage and even food. If it's good and cold, it's satisfying. Or if it's a hot, steaming cup of coffee or a hot meal, it's very satisfying. Those things in between, lukewarm, basically just doesn't do it. It's generally repugnant. I mean, you ever doing hard work and you're offered water and it's tepid. You almost don't want it. Let it be hot rather than tepid. So neither hot nor cold recognizes their spiritual lack of spiritual alignment, or looks at their spiritual alignment, and he said, "You're not really completely negative to doctrine. In other words, you don't completely reject it being cold." And you're not aligned with doctrine, with sound truth. You're not hot. What are they? What is their condition? And the preferred by Jesus anyway, I don't care what men say, I would, verse 15, be that you were cold or hot. And, you know, it's like do it or get off the pot. Being nice. You know. Be one or the other. But the church today, what are they trying to do? They're trying to hold hands with God. And they're trying to hold hands with the world at the same time. I'll apply this doctrine, but I'm going to reject this doctrine. Or whatever. See. And he says, I prefer that you were cold or hot. The problem is, with religiosity, is that people become embedded and deceived completely in regards to this malpractice of worship through religiosity. See, we define a difference between religiosity and biblical Christianity. Religion is man's efforts to reach out to God based on man's terms and conditions. A lot of them, obviously in the Christian world, that are religious, will accept some terms and conditions from God. But they have to insert their own doctrines. Biblical Christianity is God reaching out to men under grace based on His terms and conditions. You want to be a member of God's kingdom, then you've got to believe in His Son. You want to be a servant and a steward of me, then you've got to line up with the truth of Bible doctrine, phase two. Yeah. Et cetera, et cetera. But that's not the church today. The church is in the condition so described in verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, they run around, a lot of them with a lot of zeal, but without knowledge, just like the Jews. Immature, their recognition and understanding of the doctrine is superficial. Now, they can use some of the terms, like Advent and things of this nature to try to act like they know a lot. But when you start truly investigating the depth of their understanding in regards to salvation, and in regards to rebound, in regards to divine good production, in regards to human good, the sin nature, all these other doctrines that over the years we have learned and by grace about, you just see how superficial they are. See, and what's required in regards to a local church, all the traditions of men that are inserted in regards to denominationalism. First and foremost, God did not sponsor denominationalism. Paul wanted the churches to be like-minded. And of course, what's the lukewarm church answer to that? Well, we'll just put aside our differences, everybody. We'll just love God. It doesn't make a difference whether you believe in the doctrine of separation or you believe in the doctrine of rebound, just as long as you love God. Well, the Muslims love their God. And you see a lot of Christians, I'm seeing it in people, in fact, that I've known in the past, starting to embrace a lot of this stuff. And all it does, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. See, that's the principle. And he says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. It's disgusting to God in regards to the condition of the church. And as we know, in terms of this period of the church age, it's the latter part of the church age. And our dispensational privilege is removed because this is a danger of religiosity and letting this leaven become a part of the goal and the personality of the church in and of itself. Is you become steeped in this stuff. You become mired in it. And you think you're all right. There's no one there challenging you in regards to your spiritual life with the truth of doctrine for every word, for every verse, for every sentence, for every book, see, that goes in and does this. And the church is not going to recover. It's not going to recover. You say, well, the church gets raptured out. Well, that's a blessing. Yes, it is a blessing. But it's not based on what the church is. It's based on what Jesus Christ is and our relationship with Him through our union with Christ. And then two, I say it in part, on behalf of God always takes care of them. On behalf of positive volition that exists, no matter what period of time that they may live and how disoriented others around them may be. See? Because you say, I am rich, verse 17, and have become wealthy. When is that ever more true than the time and period in which we live? I mean, even the poorest people in our country basically have more than a lot of third world people that have things could possibly want. I see more stuff in homeless grocery carts than I saw in regards to third world countries I've been in regards to a home. we throw away enough stuff to it's ludicrous. The only time I really liked that guy when he did that peanut butter commercial, that ludicrous rapper, and he's trying to rap with peanut butter in his mouth. That's funny. Anyway, what did I get off on that? I am rich and have no, and become wealthy and have need of nothing. See, and people, and that's the way Christians generally look at it. If things are going good for them, if they're prosperous in regards to the world, then oh, God's for me. Well, there's a lot of real negative, unbelieving jackasses out there in the world that have way much more money than that, than most of these believers really have. Are you saying they're okay too? No, that's not how you base things on. It's not based on the physical. It's based on the spiritual. See? Not that there's anything wrong with having this stuff. We're not saying that. But it's the attitude. And you do not know, verse 17, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the lack of clothing looks at the lack of divine good production. Even though many of these people are out there spinning their wheels, doing this, doing that, running all over the world or whatever, with their human good, espousing their human viewpoint, otherwise in that vein. Second Timothy 3:1 and following. It's not like the Bible doesn't give us a heads up in regards to these things. As Paul tells Timothy, know this, that in the last days, that's the time period in which we live now. He's not talking about at the end of the millennium. He's talking about the end of the church age dispensation. Perilous times will come. Translated difficult. They're perilous. They are extreme danger. Why does the pastor get all excited in regards to his teaching? Because we're surrounded with extreme danger all the time. It's called the world. It's called human viewpoint, the cosmos, and our own STA. And he says, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of self. It's all narcissism, see. It's all about us. All about me. Lovers of money. Greed. Driven by greed, see. Boastful. Become pro wrestlers, I guess. I don't know. Boxers. Arrogant. Think they know more than God. Blasphemers, literally translated revilers. Disobedient to parents. Well, that's been going on for a while, but it's obviously crescendoed at a level now that is almost unbelievable. Ungrateful. Don't appreciate what God gives you. Unholy. Obviously lacking the attribute of righteousness in their whole course of life. Unloving, that's without natural affection. Irreconcilable, they're stubborn. It's like hitting your head against a brick wall. Slanderers, that's malicious gossips, without self-control. They joined the jackass program, I guess. Can't do things in moderation. They want to blame everything on the world around them, on society, where their whole problem is within themselves, controlling your own STA. See, that's without self control. Brutal. We're seeing that getting in the news more and more and more. Haters of good. That's divine good. That's divine good. These people still will promote human good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll sit out in a freezing temperatures in a stadium to watch football game. They wouldn't darken the door of the nice climate and pleasant place to study the Bible. See, what's more important? I'm here to tell you, if it's important enough to somebody, they'll do whatever they have to do to gain whatever their goal is. And if doctrine is that important to a person, they will do what they have to do in their life to ensure that it gets its a place of priority as necessary. Otherwise, their importance will manifest itself in terms of their distractions from that. All right, let's take our break.